Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Pastor Rod Zwanitz are filling in for Pastor Will Wheaton, welcoming you to this brand new year, 2015 edition of Thy Strong Word. We're glad to be with you, and if you'd like to participate, because, you know, we need to think of this as an on-air Bible class, so when you want to do a comment or ask a question, rather than raise your hand, you just raise your keyboard and email us at kfuo@kfuo.org, or get on your phone and call us 314-821-0850 in the KFUO listener area, or if you have that blessed unlimited long distance, or toll-free North America, 800-730-2727. We'd love to hear from you. We're going to be chatting today about Revelation chapter 9, and we're doing that with Pastor Matt Clark. He's a regular here on Worldwide KFUO. He and Pastor John Lukumsky have a great program called Wrestling with the Basics. It's on Saturday mornings at
9 o'clock.
9 o'clock. I love the way you say that, because I think some always say 9:05, and I can't stand that. Because even if the show doesn't officially kick off until 9:05, people aren't going to do that. They're going to. We go on more half hours. You know, 9:30. So
I agree. Tune in at 9 o'clock. The best part of the show is the introduction. Anyway, it's pretty catchy. You'll love it. So be sure you're there early enough to catch
Matt,
the introduction.
We were talking before we came on the air here that for pastors, it's a busy time of the year Advent on till about the end of Easter, isn't it?
I'm not going to lie. It is busy. It's a busy but blessed time of year too.
Yeah.
So over at Ascension where I serve, we've been busy with our Advent midweek services, of course, and then Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, New Year's Eve. But to just surround all those high points in the life of the church, but in our own personal lives too.
I was going to say, you have your family and your own celebration. And sometimes the people in the pews, they don't remember that there's all that too.
But we had our 11 o'clock candlelight service Christmas Eve, and our little daughter, Anna, our 7-year-old, was Sleeping Beauty in the pew that night. She... I don't think she made it before the service even began. She was out. But then we woke her up, of course, and carried her out of church. But
wow.
But a neat way to bring in Christmas Day, of course, too.
Amen. And so great things planned for God's people there at Ascension Lutheran Church for 2015.
You bet. You bet, always. So, season of Epiphany right around the corner. Tomorrow is that day of Epiphany. And then that season of Epiphany, that season of light, that season of a reminder that the Savior has come for all nations, for all people. And what a great reminder for us.
Yeah, we sometimes get that kind of out of the highlight of what we talk about. But this Jesus who came for peace among all mankind, he meant it for all mankind.
Yes, the angel's message to the shepherds, and then confirmed by those magi from the east that come to worship him. And at Ascension in particular, we do work with Christian Friends of New Americans here in St. Louis, a recognized service organization of the LCMS. And so we really do minister to people from different nations, refugees, immigrants. And it's neat to be able to proclaim to those worshipers with us, too, the Savior for all people, all nations, all skin color, all backgrounds. The Savior of the world is here. And Epiphany is a great time of year to remind ourselves of that.
Yeah. You know, it always fascinates me, and I just saw this the other day, where, a lot of, let's say, Germanic peoples like to see Jesus as kind of blue-eyed, blonde-haired guy, white skin.
Of course. And, looks a lot like us.
And, you know, we know that he was more Middle Eastern, probably with the darker skin.
Sure.
Maybe olive eyes and looked pretty Jewish Middle Eastern.
Sure.
But everybody likes to claim him, don't they?
Yeah, no, we forget about that, don't we? That's right. We kind of make Jesus in our own image, you know, physically even, and then sometimes even spiritually too, unfortunately. But he's someone of Middle Eastern, you know, Jewish descent, you know, and looked accordingly.
Yeah, son of David. I mean, so we know that he had to be that for a lot of reasons, and we're blessed for that. So would you please bless us with a word of prayer to get us going on the right track?
Yeah, I'd be happy to. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this busy but blessed time of year. We thank you for the incarnation, the coming into flesh of your Son, our Savior, who became one of us, God and man. We thank you, Lord, for this celebration of Christmas that continues even today, even after the world has put away decorations and Christmas songs on the radio, perhaps, the celebration still continues. And we thank you for that celebration. Lord, we ask that you would help us as we study your word today, in particular in the book of Revelation. Help us to see that even in this book of the Bible that's sometimes difficult to understand, that same Savior, Jesus Christ, the one born for us, is at the center of this book as well, your word for us. Lord, we look forward to his second coming, that second advent on the last day. Help us and by your Spirit, by your word, to prepare our hearts and minds for that second coming. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen. You know, thanks for that prayer. And you know, as you were praying that, Matt, you know, it struck me that we don't ever stop the celebration of Jesus coming to planet Earth in incarnate, God in a human body, amazing thing, and to be our Savior, our Redeemer from sin. And I like what you prayed also, that he's the center of everything, of the entire Bible, and in this difficult book of Revelation.
Definitely.
How would you summarize, somebody that, you know, you just meet, and you know, I know so many Christians, they like to talk to pastors about this book of Revelation.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Boy, it's a difficult book. You know, Luther said, my spirit does not line up really well with this book.
Yeah.
You know, and somebody ask you, you know, Pastor Clark, what do you think Revelation is there for? What real purpose should it have in a Christian's life? What would
you
say?
Good. And you're right, because people do have this fascination with this book of the Bible. It seems mysterious. And you ask a youth group, what book of the Bible do you want to study? Oh, Revelation, Pastor, you know. And one thing I would say is it's probably not the first book of the Bible you want to read. If you're a new Christian, curious about what it is that the Bible has to say, about what Christians believe, don't start with the book of Revelation. I think that sometimes we get in trouble with the book of Revelation because we do just that. We take that book of the Bible and we kind of use that as the lens by which we look at the rest of the Bible.
Yeah.
And if Revelation, that kind of unclear apocalyptic literature we sometimes call it, of Revelation with so much symbolism in it, if that's the key to the rest of the Bible, we can get ourselves into trouble.
Yeah.
Instead, I would flip that around and instead read the whole of God's Word, especially those parts of the Bible that are so much more clearer. And with that knowledge of both Old and New Testament, then come to the book of Revelation and read it through that lens of the rest of God's Word. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, it becomes more clear. And that's one of our principles, I think, in studying the Bible, is that we look at those unclear passages in light of the ones that are clear. And I think that's a good way to approach the book of Revelation in particular.
So well said that, you know, it's difficult, I think, to take someone through the book of Revelation that doesn't have command of the Older and the Newer Testament.
Oh, most definitely.
As you say. And a lot of times people are looking for the clues for the rest of the 65 books through Revelation. Well, it's the other way around,
exactly,
as you said.
Yeah.
So, and you know, would this be a fair description that, you know, in the end, God's kids win? You know, it's like if you, I'm always, you're probably into this too, I would think, into some sports. And it's like, you know, going into the very last of the competition, it looks like God's kids are losing, you know? And doesn't this book really say, you know, hang in there, because in the end, Christ's kids win?
Yeah. You know, I think that's a good illustration. We know the outcome of the game, even though it might be the bottom of the ninth, two outs, things look bad. Still, the victory is the Lord's. The victory is ours because of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And that is something so key to keep in mind as you read that book of Revelation, because some of the things that we'll be reading even today look pretty dismal, pretty dark. Things look kind of bad, but it's all within the context of knowing that same Savior who came and was born for us on Christmas, that died on Good Friday, that rose from the dead that Easter Sunday and has conquered death, he wins in the end. And at his return, it's that final, full, grand finale victory, the consummation of all things.
Yeah.
And that's a sure thing. That's a sure thing for us.
Amen.
And to always have that in our minds as we read about this book of the Bible that really focuses on what's happening between the time of Christ's ascension and his second coming, that we're still anticipating his return.
And in between all that time, Revelation kind of cycles, doesn't it? So it doesn't go chronologically from the first chapter on through, but it cycles and then comes back. And so it's hard to figure out in the history of God's plan of salvation exactly where Revelation is talking.
Yeah.
But we get some brief ideas that maybe he's here and then he goes over to here and then he comes back. And so let's jump into it. We're in Revelation chapter 9. So let's read a little bit and then talk about it. And you can join in with your comments, your questions. Email us at kfuo@kfuo.org or give us a shout on the phones, 314-821-0850 or 800-730-2727.
And if you don't mind, Rod, maybe we could start with chapter 8, verse 13, that last verse, because we're kind of coming in on chapter 19 in the middle of these seven trumpets, and they're being sounded. And the Trumpets 5 and 6, which we're looking at today in chapter 9, they're kind of introduced in chapter 8, verse 13.
Okay, let's start there then, Revelation 8, verse 13. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." Now, there's where you were saying, you know, sometimes it looks kind of bleak and dark.
Yeah, here it is.
Woe, woe to those who live on earth, you poor earthlings.
Yeah,
you know?
Not just one woe, but a threefold
woe. And an eagle of all things, shouting this out at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. And now we get this fifth trumpet blast in 9:1. So let's take that and then find out maybe what this is about. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, here we go.
Here we go.
Whoa, yeah.
Now, this is pretty significant, isn't it?
I would say so. It's something to say woe about here. So we have this picture here. And again, so much of Revelation is full of symbolism, whether numbers or images, different creatures. It's apocalyptic. It's full of symbolism. And here, too, we have that, too. This star fallen from earth to heaven. And really, when we think of that, this falling star in the Bible in a number of places, really symbolic of demons, of evil angels. And here, I would say even Satan in particular, the devil himself. So we see that a couple different places where Satan is described in this way. Jesus, back in Luke chapter 10, to kind of use a more clear passage to clear this up again, Jesus, when the 72 returned in Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, the disciples say, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he says to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So here's that similar imagery again. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So again, Jesus using that same sort of imagery of Satan falling like lightning from heaven. And really kind of hearkening back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low." So really here in Isaiah, describing the king of Babylon, at least initially, but also by way of analogy against Satan, this one who has fallen, this fallen star. Sometimes we call him Lucifer, another name used for Satan. And here again, then in Revelation 9, we have this very similar description of this star falling from heaven to earth.
So this angel, Matt, brings attention to this fallen angel out of heaven.
Yes.
Which makes sense with the star, doesn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
And heaven to earth. And then he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. That shaft kind of grabbed a hold of me, a key to the shaft.
Yeah.
What do you think is going on there?
Yeah, this shaft, this tunnel, this bottomless pit. Oh, what a terrible, you know, when you really think literally what a bottomless pit is, and really another word for hell here.
Kind of an unending place you don't want to be.
Exactly. We have other descriptions about the fire that never goes out, the worm that never dies, and here it's the pit that never ends. Another description of hell and what that's like. But here too, I think it's kind of interesting that the key is really not Satan's initially, but it's given, you know, and we think of how initially hell was created for Satan and for his angels, initially, not for people, right? But for the Satan and his angels. And
so
here we see this.
Why would this Lucifer get the key to this dastardly place, the shaft of the bottomless pit? Why would this fallen angel get the key to this?
Yeah, he's allowed this key to have this. This is his realm, so to speak. I think we could say that. So throughout this chapter, we see that God is allowing things to happen, but yet they're only happening because they are allowed by him. Ultimately, the Lord's the one who's in control.
So could we say, Matt, and you know, I think there's so much false things said about angels. You know, we hear them all the time. I heard some the other day, and it just makes me sick. For instance, your loved one dies, and somebody said, well, they got their wings today, now they're an angel in heaven.
Yeah.
I'm like, oh, hold that just a second. You know, are angels, do people ever become angels in the biblical sense?
Yeah, contrary to what It's a Wonderful Life shows us this time of year, right?
Yeah.
Christmas time. No, they don't. But It's a Wonderful Life and Looney Tunes, you know, someone dies and they get their wings. And they're distinct, separate beings. The book of Hebrews calls them ministering spirits. They too are creatures created by God. For a distinct purpose. That name angel in Greek literally means messenger. And we see angels so often throughout the scriptures doing just that. They
especially
serve as
messengers.
Especially
at Christmas, we see in the forefront,
no doubt,
don't we?
Yeah, messengers to the shepherds, to Mary,
to
Joseph.
Yeah, to Joseph,
all these
right.
messengers, messages given by angels, messages delivered by angels, but messages from the Lord, ultimately. And perhaps that's one of the primary jobs of angels, especially in the New Testament, is to serve as those messengers. They serve in other ways too. They serve to protect us, we even hear about how the little ones have angels watching over them. We have that account with the rich man and Lazarus, and how Lazarus in his death is carried to Abraham's bosom by the angels.
Yeah.
So we almost this picture
now, that's a true thing. I remember a Prudential, insurance ad where you see these guys in dress and white go to this guy, I think he was bowling at the time, and they said, it's your time, and they take him up in a beautiful escalator up into heaven. I'm like, now that's biblical.
Yeah.
The angels carrying the soul of this believer up to heaven. I said, that's biblical.
Yeah.
That's one of the tasks of angels.
And what a comfort to know that at the time of our death, you know, angels attending to us, to those who die in faith. How marvelous. What a comfort.
How about, you know, we always have this when you're little too. Somebody might even put a picture above a little one's bed. Your guardian angel.
Yeah.
Is that true?
Well, you know, you don't want to read too much into it as if we each have our own little angel assigned to us necessarily. But yeah, I think again, when the Gospels talk about the little ones and how their angels watch over them, you know, and Jesus kind of alludes to that.
My mom said it would take more than one to keep me in line. But so angels are messengers from God, both of words and to protect. And they do, there's these good angels and these fallen angels, which Revelation 9 highlights at least right now we've got a good angel blowing the trumpet, and then we've got a fallen angel that's kind of the subject, isn't it?
Yeah, you bet.
What's
we've
the relationship between these good and these fallen angels, Matt?
Well, Satan and these angels that have followed him, a third of the angels, really rejecting the Lord, cast out of heaven, and now really doing everything in their power, their limited power, to take as many people with them as they can. That's kind of the impression you get, to make that wedge between us and the Lord. They have that separation, and they want that separation.
What kind of tools? What would they use to take people away and keep people from believing the truth?
Yeah, I think it kind of depends on the society in some ways. Here in America, for instance, I think maybe one of the best tools the devil has is just simply leading us to ignore him, to think that he doesn't exist at all.
That's a great one, isn't it? To say,
exactly.
It doesn't even, it doesn't even come into reality. It's not, you can't believe this would really happen.
Instead of this one who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, to think that he's just a myth, just a cartoon character, then we're not on our guard. Then we let our guard down. Then we're not in God's word or in worship because, there's nothing to worry about. And maybe that's one of his best strategies, at least here in America, it seems like, is for us to just ignore him altogether. So I think he has different strategies to pull people away, and I think
like
one of them
that,
is
that. So he's got enough in his bag of tricks to shift to what really would work with us, doesn't he?
Yeah, and I think in that bag of tricks is for us to go to one of two extremes. The one extreme, like I mentioned, is just ignore him. The other extreme is to give him too much credit, to think that he has too much power, and to just live in constant fear of him, too. There could be that temptation to do that. But it's kind of in the middle ground, that we're on guard against him. But we also know, like we keep going back to, that Jesus has won that final victory, that we need not fear. The victory is ours. Ultimately, the devil's been defeated. Death's been defeated through Jesus' death and coming back to life.
This guy, Martin Luther, he really seemed to be able to put his arms around a lot of biblical truths. And this angels really comes up too. In Mighty Fortress, I really think he nails it between the fallen angels and the victorious angels and our combat, in that too. How does he describe this Luther guy, how Lucifer, can be defeated?
Yeah. Well, in Mighty Fortress, what's the line, though? Devils all the world should fill, so eager to devour us. We tremble not, we fear no ill. They shall not overpower us. And again, Luther's hope goes back to Jesus Christ, back to his Savior.
Yeah, one little thing will wipe him out.
Yeah. That word of God and that act of salvation on our behalf that our Savior has done for us.
You can imagine how much the devil and those demons hate a true follower of Jesus Christ and that name.
Yeah.
Because they know, isn't it amazing? I remember one time a professor told me, do a Bible study on the demons, the fallen angels in the Bible. And every time when they come in contact with Jesus, amazing things happen, don't they? And when you see this, you were really given some good comfort and advice there. Don't take them too seriously, but take them seriously enough. So what happens when these fallen angels come in contact with Jesus, the real McCoy?
Yeah, well, especially in the Gospels, we see that they know who he is, right? His own disciples may not fully realize who he is, but these
guys
these
know
demons,
this is the Son of David. This is the real thing.
Yeah, and just one word, and they run in fear. Yeah. In one word, they're
cast out.
And
they always ask him, too, is it our time?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Maybe that goes back to where we are here in Revelation 9, Matt, this bottomless pit. Mm-hmm. Is it our time that we're going to be put away? We can't deceive fake people out anymore?
Yeah. Yeah, it seems as though they even know, that ultimately Jesus wins.
Yeah, yeah. Well, we're not going to win at getting through this entire chapter if we don't move on.
Good discussion on angels, though. Very good.
But we got a good background. We're going to have to take a little break here. Give us about 30 seconds. It goes on here. It opens the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. There we go with what's going on in this bottomless
place. Not good, is it?
No.
A smoldering smoke, and we kind of get this image of Sodom and Gomorrah and how it was destroyed with fire, and
sulfur,
it's not good.
Yeah, it's a place you don't want to ever even think about or go.
No.
So we're going to unload this for you more when we come back. You're listening here to Thy Strong Word with Pastor Matt Clark. Stick with us. We'll be right back.
This is a newly born radio station, KFUO. Those were the first words spoken on KFUO. But before those words could even be broadcast, it took a group of volunteers and supporters to cover the cost of constructing our very first radio facility.
On this occasion, we also wish to express our hearty thanks to all Christians who have given or pledged their contributions toward the erection and upkeep of this station.
Since those historic words, KFUO has relied on supporters to bring us through our first 90 years. And KFUO continues to need your support to move forward into our next. Will you prayerfully consider supporting the worldwide outreach of KFUO with a gift today? For a suggested gift of $90 or more, we'll say thank you with a collector's edition 90th anniversary I Lutheran t-shirt. To give your gift, contact Joni or Mary at 314-996-1512. Thank you for your continued support and prayers for worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. Rod Zwanzer filling in for Will Wheaton, and just having a great time talking about Revelation 9 with Pastor Matt Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church. You're looking for a good church if you live in the St. Louis area. Check out Ascension Lutheran. You're over by Ted Drew's.
That's right. That is reason enough to come.
It is. I mean, and so for new visitors, do you like give them a coupon to Ted Drew's?
You know, that's not a bad idea. You know, we had tossed that around, but we thought that people would just be taking, you know, gift cards.
Yeah, yeah. And the other pastors in the area might start complaining.
They might. Right? They might. No, right. But yeah, thanks for the plug.
Matt, we have a good listener, James from the St. Louis area here, that sent us in an email. James, thanks for listening. Thanks for your email. And blessings on your new year as well. James writes a couple of really good questions. Let's look at a couple of those,
sure.
Matt. He says, help him because he's wrestling with the basics.
Yeah, very good.
Of how God's divine judgment does not produce repentance in this chapter 9 today.
Yes.
What do you think?
Yeah. James is kind of cutting to the chase here, I think, in terms of chapter 9. And I don't know if you want to skip all the way to the end, Rod, or not, but as you get to the end of chapter 9, after all this takes place and the trumpets are blown, it ends with saying that even in spite of all this that takes place, all these graphic things, still there in verse 20, it says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor do they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And that comes at the end of the chapter. But through all this that takes place, and we go through some pretty graphic things in chapter 9, at the very end, even those who were in unbelief and witnessed these things happen, perhaps even are inflicted by some of the things we see in this chapter, they still don't repent. They still don't repent. And you kind of get the impression in chapter 9 here that God allows these things to happen so that, in hopes that, they would repent.
Right.
So to give one more, with this one last opportunity to repent, to come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. And these who witness this and even experience, some don't repent. And we kind of scratch our heads and think, well, wait a second, how can they not repent? Look at what they've witnessed, what they've been through. But then I think we look at our world today and we see the same thing, right? People experience calamities and tragedies in their personal lives, perhaps in our world at large, natural disasters. And rather than people looking at that and seeing their need for deliverance and see their hurt and their pain and someone to deliver them from that, instead, they continue in unbelief. They continue to look perhaps themselves, or to these, maybe not idols of wood and stone like listed here, but maybe idols like money and other things like that for their trust and their hope.
Sure, sure. Yeah. You know, a couple things were popping into my head, and it relates back to where you started us, that, you know, Revelation kind of engulfs all the rest of Scripture. And I was thinking, you know, of the plagues.
Yeah.
In Exodus.
Oh, very good.
And they were increasing.
Yes.
In their severity.
Yeah.
And, you know, it didn't move Pharaoh to really truly repent ever.
Yeah.
And then the other one that you brought up, Matt, it jumped into my head also, the rich man of Lazarus who died
sure.
at the same time. And the rich man demands of the Lord, hey, look, you know, got to go save. I'm here in this bottomless pit,
yeah,
and it's
yeah.
not good. So please go and rescue my family. And you know, the answer is they have the Bible, basically.
Yeah. Yeah.
So let them listen to the Bible.
Yeah.
And the rich man protests and said, oh, that won't work. Do a big miracle like raising
yeah.
somebody from the dead. And the Lord says, hey, if they won't believe the word of God, neither will they believe when I do raise somebody
yes.
from the dead. And isn't that the truth of the matter
yeah.
there, Matt?
Yeah. 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 The time for repentance is now. We have God's word.
All kinds of strong reasons from God out there,
yes.
no more than his word that says, hey, the bottomless pit is yours,
oh,
along
yeah.
with Ruth,
yeah.
Lucifer, if you do not repent.
Yeah. And so I think these words really serve as a word of warning to us in chapter 9, that we would come to repentance, and as particular those who are in unbelief would come to repentance
yeah.
and come to faith in that one who did rise from the dead, Jesus Christ.
Could we say, too, that repentance always starts with us? I mean, we're always thinking about, why do those guys out there don't repent?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
and it's like, repentance ought to start with us. And Luther was great on repentance, wasn't
yes.
he? He said, hey, the whole life of a Christian is a life of repentance.
Yeah.
What does
yeah.
he mean by that?
Well, and I love that quote from Luther. And then also Jesus himself, how he says, you know, in terms of judging others or calling others for repentance, first we examine ourselves, take the beam out of our eyes so we can see this clearly, to get the speck out of our brother's eye, to first examine ourselves. That's exactly right. To examine ourselves in light of God's word, in light of the Ten Commandments, and to see that we too fall short, that we also need that Savior to repent of our sin, to turn from it, and to look to Jesus for that forgiveness that's so desperately needed by the whole world.
James, Matt, he asked another question, and you already touched on this. He asked if we would define and describe what theodicy means. Now, I know that that word primarily means that God would allow evil to exist in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there's some amazing things in the Bible that really describe this, don't they? But it's hard for us, I think, to put our arms around all of it. And we want to understand why he would do it at this point, you know, what's in his... For instance, the one I was thinking of, and maybe you could talk about, is in Job, it says that Satan goes to God in heaven and says, hey, you know, I don't think this is really going well for you, because, you know, the only reason believers believe is that you shelter and protect them.
Yeah.
And God's amazing answer really tells us a little bit about theodicy, doesn't it?
Yeah. Yeah. So yeah, theodicy, really yeah, kind of a question of why God allows suffering to happen. And I could see in chapter 9 here why you might wonder that. Here we kind of see a purpose, I think, in that suffering to bring people to repentance, or to see their depravity, their need for a Savior. And we think of other verses like God working all things for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. But with Job and even our own lives, I think we need to be careful too, because sometimes in this with a theodicy, trying to give an answer to why bad things happen, we can also get ourselves into trouble. I think sometimes we try to read God's mind, perhaps to kind of play God ourselves, to figure out why these bad things are happening this particular time in this particular place. And sometimes we just simply don't have the answer to that. The answer to the question, why, as much as we might want to know.
It seems like the answer that comes back is trust, have faith,
yeah.
believe.
Yeah.
Right?
And yes, exactly. Trust, have faith, believe. And
in the end, you're going to win.
Exactly. And thinking of Job and other people, you know, I think of you know, the words of the disciples, Lord, to whom shall we go? You know, you have the words of eternal life. You know, we're trying to figure out suffering and pain and where to turn and what to do. Ultimately, where else is there to go but Jesus Christ?
And you know, even that interchange between Peter and Jesus there in John 6, you know, the great Peter.
Yeah.
And then Jesus says that amazing thing to me. Satan has asked that you be sifted like wheat.
Yeah.
But I'm going to tell you, on the other side of that, I'm going to restore you and you're going to strengthen your brethren.
Yeah.
Wow. And so who writes a great book on suffering for the faith?
Yeah.
For being a Christian?
There's Peter.
And
that
wow.
Yeah.
So going through it, something good comes out on the other side, Matt.
Yeah, and we may not know what that good is
we
ever.
Can't, yeah,
this
we,
side
we're
of
never going to get the answers to why this, why now.
Exactly. And I think the other risk is sometimes we think there's one answer to why. There's that one reason why this bad thing happened. And maybe it's a whole multitude of reasons why this happened. Who knows? But God has his purposes. He's the one in control. We trust in him in the midst of suffering. And know that he's going to be faithful to his promises to us, like to never leave us or forsake us, that nothing can separate us from his love. And that greatest promise of all, that come what may in this life, we have that hope of life after death.
Great. So thanks for those questions, James. Let's maybe raise up some other questions and comments on the mind of our listeners. Let's take a big chunk here and then have you talk about it, Matt.
Okay.
Beginning at verse 3, then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power. Like the power of scorpions of the earth, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Like... You know, a constant itch that never goes away that gets, this is torment, isn't it?
The stinging and, you know, it's the physical stinging, but even, you know, even beyond that, perhaps this sting of sin, you know, that we hear about in the scriptures, the spiritual type of stinging. But here we have this otherworldly type of creature, sort of like locusts, and again, kind of harkening back to the Old Testament, the plagues that you mentioned earlier, Rod, you know, this sort of like locusts and devastation, we think of in Egypt and God's judgment there.
And they're not allowed, like locusts do, to eat plant material. They bite on people.
Instead, they're after people.
Yeah. So this is, like you say, this apocalyptic language.
This is
strange stuff.
Exactly. It's strange. So it's not some creature here on earth we got to look for. No, this is some kind of spiritual.
But one of the ties here of where this is going, Matt, is that these angels, these fallen angels, want to entice us to not believe in God and his goodness and his salvation, his forgiveness of sins and Jesus and all that. So this tormenting is to get our focus off of Jesus on the cross and that.
Yeah. This tormenting, this distracting to lead us away from the one in whom our hope is. And their focus here too on those who don't have the seal of God on their foreheads. Kind of an interesting phrase, but you get the impression they're going after, you know, those unbelievers.
To
keep them in their unbelief so that they don't have the opportunity to repent and to believe, as we see then in the end of the chapter as well.
Okay.
There's a comfort there too, you know, that those with the seal of God on their foreheads. And back in Ezekiel chapter 9, it talks about in Jerusalem, God instructs Ezekiel to put the mark on the forehead of those, you know, who believe. And and we think, you know, what comes to my mind is baptism. When someone is baptized, we even literally on their forehead as part of the baptismal rite, we make the sign of the cross to mark them as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. So this mark on us in baptism. So there's a comfort there too, that those with that mark, those who have been sealed in Christ, are preserved.
Isn't that neat too, Matt, when we now go into worship and we do the invocation of telling everybody, this is the God that's going to be here with us today to bless us. And we, again, make the sign of the cross beginning on our forehead, going down to our heart, that was just as there at baptism. And when we think that, I've been marked by this crucified one, and nothing could touch me now.
Most definitely.
And you're in this battle with all this going on around you, and our hearts do break for unbelievers.
Oh, yeah, most definitely,
We hurt for that, but this gives us some help. Let's hear more of this. beginning at 7. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. Now, this is getting weird, isn't it? On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like woman's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. There he comes again. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Oh, wow.
Whoa.
So this is giving us a little more detail. And just symbolically, we can like build a little bit more on what we've already shared.
Yeah. And again, we just see from this description, this is not your typical swarm of locusts, okay? You know, this is something
this is a hybrid.
Altogether.
These are some mutants.
Mutant locusts. So a couple things. They have this, the one who's king over them, it said, is the one who's this fallen angel. So Satan is really their king. And then they're wearing, it's kind of interesting, these crowns that appear as gold, like gold. So they're
not gold, but
yeah, isn't that interesting? Yeah. I think that's it's a false gold. It's a fool's gold, you could say. It's not real. And unlike those who earlier, the elders we hear, they cast their crowns in front of, you know, the Lamb. Here, no, they're not casting their crowns. You know, they're not submitting to God. No, this is the counterfeit gold crown that these locusts wear. And then, you know, this name, too, I think that's kind of interesting, too. And their king over them is the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. You know, interesting names here. But both of those...
Any idea what those are about?
Yeah, it's the only time... they both mean destroyer.
Destroyer.
And it's the only time in the scriptures that description is used for Satan, destroyer. You know, we have deceiver and a number of the other things, accuser, but not, you know, here's destroyer. That's kind of interesting.
Yeah.
But I think that that's really an appropriate name for Satan because he tries to destroy. I mean, he tries to destroy creation's perfection in the Garden of Eden already. This time of year, we think of how he tried to destroy the Christ child, using Herod really as his instrument to do that. We think about how he tries to destroy us, how he tries to destroy our relationship with our Savior, our faith in him. And then ultimately how he tried to destroy Jesus himself then as an adult, even on the cross. And perhaps Satan thought he won, maybe for a moment, but Jesus reverses that, of course, and that instrument of destruction, the cross, Jesus overcomes through his resurrection and destroys the destroyer.
Hey, Matt, I bet you've experienced this also. When you see someone that you're almost certain by their body language that the word of God is starting to have its way with them.
Yeah.
And they start to soften up. And all of a sudden you see them brace and they stiffen up again. Maybe this is the work of the destroyer, huh?
Yeah.
Where you know, Jesus talked about that with the different type of seed being planted in the ground. Mm-hmm. And he says, it started to bring some root. And all of a sudden, the birds went in and ate all up. All of a sudden, the weeds go in and choke it. That there's starting to be spiritual life and this destroyer comes in. I'm wondering if maybe if that really kind of fits with this, doesn't it?
Yeah, to destroy that sprout of
starts
faith.
Starts to perhaps. Grow. The word of God starts to have its way, and all of a sudden it just chokes it, destroys it out.
Yeah, and again, with all those different tools that he uses, and I think that parable of the sower and the seed's a good one. The cares and worries of this world he uses, all
even
these other
suffering,
things.
Right?
Suffering, and the list goes on and on to destroy, to snuff out.
Like you said, whatever it takes, he's got a big enough toolbox, he'll mix it up.
Yeah, yeah. So I think that's a very appropriate description for Satan and what he does. He's the destroyer,
to destroy
life, to destroy hope.
And so these locusts are kind of in his army, like as it says there in 7. They had appearance like horses prepared for battle. They're not horses, but like horses,
which
you were saying.
Oh,
not
yeah.
crowns, but like crowns.
Yeah, these counterfeit locusts.
Well, we have still two woes left to come. Let's do some woeing, shall we?
All right.
Beginning at verse 13. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
And the number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions. Heads and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. Seems to be a lot of inference, emphasis here on what comes out of their mouth.
Yeah, what comes out of their mouth. And I think, too, especially that last verse about how they're like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. And again, to have this knowledge of the Old Testament, and especially at the fall, when it was Satan who appears as a serpent, and his deceiving mouth that he uses to wound Adam and Eve, to encourage them to sin against the Lord.
Destroy the good relationship
exactly.
they had with the Lord.
Here's
right?
that destruction word again. I think that's a good description. Just destroy that perfection, that relationship with the Lord. To destroy what God had made.
So this apocalyptic vision that John is experiencing, he's talking about here, fits, doesn't it, with the rest of Scripture, that these deceptive words destroy.
Mm-hmm.
I always thought as a kid, you know, because I'd say to my brother a lot, you know, sticks and stones and your wrestling antics might hurt me,
yeah.
but your words will never bother me because, yeah. you know, you used to say terrible stuff.
Sure.
Words can't hurt, can't
yeah.
they?
Yeah, you bet. And Satan's the master at that, too, to even use God's word and to twist it just enough so that it brings hurt, so that it destroys faith rather than create or strengthen faith. You know, we see that in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. We see that in other places too, where Satan uses these half-truths, uses this lying tongue to destroy, to wound, like it describes here in these verses.
What do you think by this killing of one-third of mankind?
Yeah, and I think if you trace this throughout the whole book of Revelation, we see this growing calamity. So earlier in chapter 6, we had this pale horse and a fourth of the chapter, fourth of the world affected. And then later in chapter 16, we see the whole world affected, and here it's a third effect. So this growing calamity as the time of Jesus' return approaches in many ways.
So this destruction by this angel of the bottomless pit and mm-hmm. his minions is having a toll.
Yeah. Yeah, and again, this it even has numbers here. The number of mounted troops twice 10,000 times 10,000. So even this sheer number of his troops, some of these multiples of 10, kind of signify to this intensifying of the calamity.
So not a literal number, but a large number that's intensifying yes. and is spreading.
Yeah, yeah. So that number 10 sometimes used to intensify or you know, completeness as well in certain places of Scripture, like the Ten Commandments. But here in this case, yeah, this intensifying and growing calamity.
Could we in any way match this up, Matt, with what our Lord said about narrow is the path to salvation,
mm-hmm.
and most people don't take that broad
yeah.
is that pathway that leads to destruction.
Yes.
I'm wondering if I remembered that right. He even said that to destruction.
Well, yeah. Well, yeah. You have to look that up. Yeah. And I think that kind of speaks to what James asked about too. Yeah, that even in the face of all this, still many don't come to repentance, don't see their need, their depravity, and need of a Savior. And I think it also just supports what Jesus warned us of, that as the end approaches, things are going to get worse. The beginning of the birth pains and wars and rumors of wars and famine and all those other things that are accompanied. And here some of those things are described in very symbolic language in the book of Revelation.
And could it be, Matt, that the rest of us and the world, even the unbelieving world, we look at everything that's going on around us and we say, boy, if there was a powerful, loving God, how could he let this go on? And even sometimes we have those kind of emotions and thoughts go through us. But what snaps us back? What do we really bank on here? And I think this is what Revelation is taking us that helps us through this.
Yeah. Well, that we have a God, too, who's familiar with suffering, who allowed his own son to suffer the ultimate, to bear the sins of the world. We're not alone in our suffering. He's familiar with it. And even more importantly, he conquered it through his death and through his coming back to life. And then to always go back, especially in Revelation, to his return, that final victory of the last day.
That he's going to come back and put an end to
exactly,
all this.
Exactly. This is not the final word.
And because he was incarnate, took on human flesh and perfect human flesh, he can relate with our problems, our trials, our temptations,
yes,
our suffering for ourselves, and we see our fellow human beings suffer.
Yeah.
You know, that he knows the turmoil and the strife that causes inside each one of us, but he says, hang on, I'm coming back. I'm going to take care of all this.
Yeah, that he's true, man. He knows what it's like to hunger and thirst and to experience the death of someone you love and care about. As Hebrews says, he's our great high priest who's familiar. He knows our sufferings, even as people. And that's a comfort. We don't have some distant God on the cosmos who's just kind of aloof to what's happening in our lives. No, we have one that became one of us, who walked this earth.
I become more and more prone when I even hear people talk, and I know I'm a senior citizen now because a lot of my friends, we get together and we talk about medical procedures.
or insurance, medical procedures,
I'm very reluctant anymore, even if I've had the same procedures or operation, to say, hey, look, I've been there, done that, because I don't know what the exact circumstance was, their pain threshold. But I always remember, and I'm telling them this, I know a guy that's walked in your moccasin and then some.
Yeah.
That is the sure source for you to turn from for comfort.
Yes.
And wonderful when we pray, when we're with the people of God.
Yeah.
That we don't say turn to find some experts in our community. Mm-hmm, we say turn to this great physician of body and soul who can walk with you and help you get through
it.
And then we always look for his return, don't we?
Yes. And I like the "and then some" that you mentioned, because he knows what we're going through and then some. He even bore the sins of the world. You know, he did all this for us. So yeah, he well knows what's happening.
I like that, because then it's a true friend to walk with, mm-hmm, and talk with.
Yeah.
And tell other people to do it too.
Definitely.
Let's finish up and see if you got any final thoughts.
Sure.
The end of this chapter 9, beginning at 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Boy, this speaks to our time, does it not?
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, yeah. I most definitely.
It's like they were not just not repenting. Yeah. There's other stuff going on here.
Yeah, so these ones who aren't sealed, who aren't believers, who aren't the baptized people of God, they see everything that happens. They witness this. They even experience it. And yet they still don't repent. And they continue to sin, to worship these false idols, to place other things above God. But, you know, the beauty of it is God gives them an opportunity to repent.
Amen. Pastor Matt Clark, Ascension Lutheran Church here in St. Louis, thanks for being such a great guest.
Thanks, Fred. Great to be here.
Lord's blessings and blessed 2015 to you and the brethren there at Ascension
Thanks
Lutheran.
So much.
Look forward to seeing you again. Tune in tomorrow. Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.